Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this evening, we're going to look at verses 3 to 8. And the title of the message is How the Church Deals with Widows. Now, you know, I've had people ask me before, Rick, I have a mom or I have a grandma who's by herself. And, you know, isn't it the church's obligation to take care of her and support her? Or does it rest on the family or the sons and daughters or their grandchildren? You know, how does this work? How do we deal with our mom or our grandma? You know, do we put them in an old folks home or, you know, build a house in the backyard and stuff them back there? Or what do we do, you know? And so we're going to look at this tonight. Paul gives us some information on how the church, rather, is to deal with widows. Last week in our study, we looked how Paul gave us instruction how to deal with sin in God's family. With the older men, the younger men, the older women, and the younger women. And so we looked at that. Now tonight, I want to look at this topic of widows. And I know God's design is that for the men, as the head and the leaders of the household, that they are to provide and support themselves, their wives, and their children. That is God's design. And for that reason, God is very concerned about providing for women who have lost their husbands. But what about when a woman's husband dies? What about when he's gone and that support is gone? You know what? The woman still has to be cared for. God gives a warning in Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 to 24. He says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, God says, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Heavy, heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. I mean, we as men, as the leaders of our homes, need to understand the principle that God is going to lay out through the Apostle Paul this evening. We have a responsibility here. Deuteronomy 27, verse 19 says, "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, God says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow." Psalms 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down." Heavy, heavy things to say about women. And as we're going to see, there is scriptures in the Old and New Testament that actually supports how a widow should be conducting herself. I know if you look in the Old Testament would seem to indicate that they were to remarry. According to Genesis chapter 38, verse 11, they were to remain in their father's house. But then I think of the scripture in Ruth there. Remember in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, they stayed at home with their mother-in-law. You see, but under the marriage provision of the law, a widow's unmarried brother-in-law was to marry her. Now, if he were already married, then the duty went to the next nearest of kin. We see the teaching of that in the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. Also, we see this principle in Ruth chapter 3 and in Ruth chapter 4 in the marriage of Boaz to Ruth. Boaz was the next of kin. So it was up to him. He had the right to be able to marry Ruth or to pass that on to the next of kin after him. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, I love this. We see the Lord's heart towards widows. And I thought this is such an interesting little story. In Mark 12, beginning in verse 41, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants." So he called his disciples. Jesus called the guys over to him. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance." I mean, they have a lot of money, so they've put in, you know, a lot of tithing. "But this little widow, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." You see, as in Christ's time, in Christ's day, even as it is in ours today, widows were usually poor. I mean, they were destitute. They had no means of earning a living because they could not, they were not able to go out and work outside of the home. It was forbidden. They couldn't do that. They were to stay at home. Now things have changed. The wives can go out and work. And many times because of our standard of living and our cost of living, it takes two to work. Many times it does. I mean, it's a blessing when the wife can stay home and raise the children. And God blessed me in that way to where my wife was able to stay home and raise our three daughters. But man, it's not like that today. It's hard. A guy has to work 3-4 jobs and 24/7 in order to just meet their ends. And it's just really tough, the time we're living in. So I understand that there are wives that have to work. I mean, you're blessed if you don't have to work and you can stay with your children. But many times too, on the other hand, we get ourselves into a financial grind where the wife has to work. And you know what I've seen in ministry through the years? When the wife has to go to work, what happens is now they're used to two incomes and now they have to keep working, both of them, because now they're at that standard of living where it takes two to work. And you know, it's hard when just husband's working and you're just barely breaking even, because there's things you want. There's things you want to do with your kids, you want to be able to do. But you can't do it because you don't have the finances. So many times the wife does take a part-time job or a full-time job. And I've heard wives say, "Well, we're only going to do this for like 9 or 10 months. And then, you know, that's it. We just want to get caught up and that's it." And what usually ends up happening, unfortunately, is once they get used to that extra money coming in, it's hard to quit then. I mean, now you need both incomes, and that makes it really tough also. But the hardship faced by widows is illustrated actually by the Lord's parable of the widow and the judge in Luke 18:1 and in Luke 20, verse 47. You see, during this time, it was up to the local synagogues to relieve and help out the widows. It was actually a custom during this time for a group from each synagogue on a Friday morning. What they would do, they would go in the neighborhood around their synagogue Friday mornings, and they would get things or money, whatever they could, and then that evening, they would go and distribute it to those who were widows, who were struggling to make it day by day, who didn't have the resources to be able to leave. Notice the Lord's concern for widows in Luke chapter 7. You can write this down or you can turn to it, whatever you want to do. Luke 7 verse 11 says, "And now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her." Notice Jesus. Here you see the heart of God. "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her." And again, Jesus being God knew all things. He knew that this widow, that her only son was dead, and there was no one to support this widow. Notice what he does. He says to her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Hey, do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding area. You see, Jesus knew that this widow's situation was desperate. It was desperate because this dead man was her only son. And without him, she had no means of support. But what I love about Jesus is that he was so moved with compassion over her that he raised her son from the dead in order to provide for her. I love that. You know what? It just shows me God's providence and his provision. He knows our needs. This little widow didn't run up to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no money. I have no husband. I have no more sons. I have no more family to take care of me, Lord. What am I going to do? Jesus, knowing all things, his love. I mean, he loves you as much as he does this little widow. And he provided for her. The early Christians, actually in the beginning, in the book of Acts, the early Christians continued this tradition in the Jewish synagogues. In Acts chapter 6, we read there's a conflict over the fairness of the treatment of the Hellenistic Jewish widows. I mean, they were saying they were being neglected. Hey, no one's coming by to see me. No one's calling me and asking me if I have food on my table. You know, the synagogue isn't coming around, the church isn't coming around and checking on me to see, you know, if I have food or if my bills are being met or my lights are on, but that didn't happen in Jesus' time. But no one was doing it, and it caused a big stir. And you know what? It made the apostles get together and say, hey, this is what we need to do. It's not desirable for us as apostles to wait on tables. And you know, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute, aren't we servants? We're servants here. But notice what they were getting to. They chose seven men who were godly men, the Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation. And they said, this is what we'll do. We'll have these seven men serve you and wait on you so that we as apostles can give ourselves entirely to prayer and ministering of the word. I love that. You see, that's where the elders and deacons came in. Because elders, I mean, the main thing that makes an elder over a deacon is that he's apt to teach the word. He can labor in the word. He can teach you the word of God. And I'm an elder. I'm an elder slash pastor. Many of the elders that are here, I mean, they're elders, but because they're not full-time pastors, doesn't mean that I'm any different from them or they from me. We are all, in God's economy, elders. The deacons are the ones who tend to the physical needs of the body. They're the ones you see, you know, helping the body out, where the elders can be there for prayer and to minister the word of God to you. To give you God's word. That's the difference in the two offices in the church. Another example is in Acts 9, in verses 36 to 41. You might remember the story. It says at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to Peter, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose, and he went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Notice this woman, she took care of the widows. I mean, she was meeting their needs, you know, sewing and making clothes for them and things like that. But Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and he prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. I love that man. Dorcas, a godly woman who gave of her time, that was her home ministry, to minister to and support the widows. I mean, this is interesting because it's actually the second resurrection that we see in the New Testament, specifically to help widows. Man, I love that. It shows you the heart of God. It shows you his compassion for the widows. I mean, James 1:27 defines true religion as what? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There it is. I see two things here that the church is to do for widows in our text this evening that I want to give to you. First, the church is to support widows. Look what Paul wrote here beginning in verse 3. He said, "Honor widows who are really widows." Now, the English word widow describes a woman whose husband is dead, whose husband died. But when you look at the Greek word for widow is chira, and it means bereft, robbed, having suffered loss, or left alone. You see, the word doesn't specifically say how the woman was left alone. It just describes the situation. She is now by herself. They could have lost their husbands through death. It could have been a thing of desertion or even divorce or imprisonment. It doesn't clarify it. So the responsibility of the church, from what Paul is saying here, would be to all qualifying women who lost their husbands. The word honor here, honor is from the Greek word timeo, and it means to show respect or care, to support or to treat graciously. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. We see in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, the same word timeo is in reference to financial support, supporting a widow financially. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 15, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" Throwing it right back in their face. He said, "For God commanded saying, 'Honor,'" there's that word honor again, timeo, "'honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Man, you kids hear that? He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death? Can you imagine if that held today? You'd never hear of a kid curse, man. We're call up the elders, Calvary Chapel, Atlanta. We're stoning our kid outside city gates. He cursed me out. Guys, hey, yeah, we got 4 o'clock, you know, stoning, man. We need to meet you at the church. And yeah, could you imagine that today? Incredible. Jesus said, "But you say," and here it is, "whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me, I'm giving as a gift to God,' then he need not honor," there's that word timeo, "his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Heavy. You see, first century Judaism actually developed a system of extra-biblical regulations, many of which were completely contradictory to Scripture. Man, Jesus rebuked them because of one of these traditions here. You see, they thought that a person didn't have the responsibility to support their parents if they had devoted that money to God. That's what they were saying here. And Jesus rebuked them for that. You see, Jesus, he pointed out that selfish and hypocritical tradition totally contradicted the Old Testament command to honor your parents. And that's what he was saying. That's heavy, man. One of these days, my kids might have to take me on and support. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully, we'll be with the Lord. You know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying that to honor your parents also carries with it providing financial support for them. Is that radical? That's radical. The church is not obligated to support all widows because, here's the key now, because all widows are not alone and without means. Some do have resources that can take care of them that were left to them by their husbands. There are widows that have resources that have been left to them through their husbands or possibly even through friends or relatives. Maybe they had an estate left to them. You know, whatever it might be. Maybe when their husband passed away, the insurance paid off the house, which relieved them of that house payment. I mean, whatever the case is, there's different situations here. But Paul is saying that the church is to give comfort and care for their spiritual needs. Now, Paul is saying that financial support is to go to those who are completely alone. They're completely alone and they can't even make it in their daily lives. They have no family members. They have no friends. Nowhere. And Paul is saying at that point, it would be up to the church to come alongside and help. And that could mean helping them to get something maybe through the state or whatever the case is to where their provision is going to be met. Where they don't have to worry about, you know, am I going to have bread on my table? Am I going to have my water on, my electricity on? At that point, it's up to the church to help them. And we've helped many, many widows like that. I know we did at when I was on staff at the other Calvary. We had helped many widows. And it was neat. We were able to get them financial support that was able to come to them, to help them, to where it wasn't a burden on the church, to where every month the church had to take care of it, especially if you're a small church. It becomes a burden. And I don't believe that's what God, you know, is saying here. Secondly, the second thing I see, the church needs to evaluate the needs of widows. Look what Paul says in verse 4. He says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Notice, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Heavy, heavy stuff. Paul here gives a list for determining if the church is to support this little widow. A widow. But notice that widows with children or grandchildren are to receive support from them and not the church. You know, and many times people have asked me this. What do I do? Is it my obligation to support them? And you know what? All we can do is go to God's word. The family has a responsibility for its own widows. You see, as Christians, supporting widows is not only a mark of godliness, but it's a mark of obedience to God. You're being obedient to God. I mean, this is your family member. Come on. You know, well, you don't know how she treated me when I was growing up. Man, I got the strop every other day. Well, you should have got it every day. You know? You got to remember, whether she was a Christian or not, she was only doing what she thought was right from what she knew. That's it. It doesn't mean now as a Christian that you aren't supposed to take care of her. You see, if you really want to get technical about it, we do owe a debt to those who brought us into this world. Think of it. They clothed us. They fed us. Man, I hated spinach. But you know what? They fed us. They housed us. They supported us. They loved us and nurtured us. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother. Why? Here's the reason why. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. That God will bless you, man. He'll take care of you for that. But Rick, I barely have enough for my own family. Let God worry about that. You just step out in faith and do what you need, know you need to do. I mean, I think of Joseph. Joseph was an awesome illustration. How he cared for his parents and his family members in obedience to God's word. We read in Genesis 45, remember when Joseph was lord over Egypt under Pharaoh. His brothers had come and bought some bread and stuff, and he put the money back in the sacks and everything, and they went home. And when they got home, they opened their sacks and, oh, what's this? Now we're in trouble. All of our money's in our sacks. Well, the famine was so bad in Palestine that they had to go back to Egypt, and Jacob sent them back. And you know what? Joseph, they brought the money back, and they said, man, maybe the man will be gracious to us, and we'll give it back. Well, you know what, Joseph, he put the money back in the sacks, and they started going. Of course, they had to bring Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, this time, and as they were going home, you know, Joseph stuck his cup, his diviner's cup, in Benjamin's sack, and you know, Joseph's servants went out and said, hey, our master said that one of you stole his cup, man. That's a Starbucks cup. What's the matter with you? You can't take that. I'm just kidding. I'm bringing it up to date. But, you know, it was a diviner's cup. And they said, hey, whoever's sack it's in, man, kill him. It was in Benjamin's sack. Joseph did that on purpose. Let him be his slave. And so they all came back. Well, they had turned in their brother. They sold their brother, and they told Jacob that he was killed. They showed Jacob the coat of many colors. They had killed an animal and put animal's blood on it. And Jacob thought Joseph was dead. They sold him off into slavery, man. And here's Joseph now. And here's his brothers. And he reveals himself to his brothers. Notice what he says in Genesis 45, verses 9 to 11. He says, hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and don't tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Man, that blows me away. And then after Jacob and the whole family came down into Egypt, Jacob died. And you know what? When Jacob died, the brothers got together and they said, hey, you know what? We're in trouble. Remember what we did to our brother, man? We sold him off. Now that dad's gone, guess what? He's going to get back at us now. And they all went to Joseph and they fell on their face before him. And Joseph said, man, get up. What are you guys doing? You're my brothers. I love you. Man, it just shows me the grace. I mean, it's the kind of grace we need to have towards our family members. They sold him off. They wrote him off as a slave and figured by now he's dead somewhere. And what was Joseph's heart? Man, you guys wait till dad dies, man. You're dead meat. You're mine. You know, you better give your life to God because you're mine, man, when dad dies. Is that what he said? No. He said, guys, you know, you guys meant it for evil. God meant it for good so that I could be here and provide for you, man. Don't you see God's hand on this? You see, when you're going through it and you're dealing with stuff like that, you don't see God's hand on it. But how many of you know hindsight's always 20/20? You look back and you see where God had his hand on it. Awesome stuff, man. In Genesis 46, verse 26, we see that Jacob came to Egypt. And we see that Joseph did care for him and all those with him. You see, first in determining true widowhood, the question is, does this widow have a family? Does she have a family? A widow who has been left alone meets that requirement. You see, she's in a condition of being forsaken and having no resources, man, having no money to be able to go forward. And she has no supporting family, and so the church at this point does have an obligation to support her. Secondly, a widow. Is she a believer? Which means, is she trusting in God? Here's the second qualification. The Greek word elpizo, or trust, speaks of a continual state or condition. This is a woman who is continually seeking the Lord. Her attitude is one of trusting God. And you know what? It clearly displays and shows the genuineness of her faith. If you know a woman who's alone, her husband's dead, she lives by herself, or maybe she has a roommate or something, another lady that lives with her or something, she's a believer, you see the genuineness of her faith because she's trusting God. She knows she can't make it on her own. How many of you ever sat down and figured out your bills for a month and you go, man, we ain't making it? And you don't think of it, though, and you just, week by week, you just pay what you can, and it's like, how do we get through this month? Did you get any extra money? No. Did you? No. It's God. It's God, man. You know what? I do my best and I commit the rest. And that's all we can do. Amen? I mean, it's up to God at that point to help us if we're doing the best that we can. Now, does this mean that believers can't help non-believing widows? No, I don't believe at all. For one moment that's what Paul is saying here. But the church is obligated to help believing widows. Galatians 6:10 is an awesome scripture. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as we can, let us do good to all of them. But here it is, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to them. You see, God has an order. We can help anybody, but he says, man, start with the household of faith. If there's a need with the family, help them. And then you can go outside of the family and help, you know, whatever you want to do. Thirdly, is that a widow be a godly believer? Godly believer, not just a believer, but a godly believer. Paul says that she continues, notice, in supplications and prayers night and day, which is what? Is a mark of a committed Christian. She's a committed Christian. The Greek word desis, or for supplications, refers to any kind of request, and it also could include praying for personal needs. I mean, I know people like that. I know single people like that, that they do continually pray for their needs because it's hard, especially in our day we're living in, because everything is so expensive. It costs so much. It shows her dependence on God, that she's really depending on him to provide her needs. The Greek word proseichi for prayers refers to communion with God. And that could also mean worship and praise. You see this woman, and she's at church, and she's worshiping and praising God. You see, Paul's giving us a clear definition of who a really, truly widow is. And he's telling us this is who the church is supposed to support. This is a godly woman that throughout the day, man, night and day, she's lifting up prayers to God, man. I mean, she's praising God. We read of a widow like this in Luke 2, verses 36 and 37, where it says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow for about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You see, Anna never remarried. She totally devoted the rest of her life to the service of God. I mean, she is a model for godly widows who receive care from the church. On the other hand, a widow who gives herself to her desires and pleasures disqualifies herself. The Greek word spataleo, which actually is for she who lives in pleasure, appears only one other time in the New Testament, and that's in James 5:5, where it speaks of those who lived the way they wanted to live as they gave in to all kinds of pleasure. Speaking of those in the last days that weren't living for God. It's the only other place in the New Testament. The Septuagint, which is what, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the word in Ezekiel 16, verse 49, where it's translated careless ease. Careless ease. I mean, they're not doing anything and they're just living carelessly. This is what Paul is talking about, a widow who lives like that. It describes the person who leads a life of pleasure with no thought of what is right or what is wrong. This is the type of widow that he's talking about here. He says that a widow who lives like this is dead. Yeah, she's alive physically, but she's dead spiritually. Paul says they disqualify themselves because of the way they're living. You see, Paul gave these instructions that everyone involved, whether it was the widows, whether it was the family members, or the church, he wanted them to be above reproach so that no one could find fault with their conduct when it comes to the matter of widows. And that's why he gave us the list here. I mean, it's incredible because next week we're going to be looking at what the widows do for the church, as they're also involved in supporting the church, whether it's in their service or prayers or whatever it might be. You see, there's a balance there. And I mean, when you really come down to the bottom of it, when a church helps anybody out, the church and their reputation is at stake, including that of Jesus Christ, because it's his church. By supporting those widows who really deserve it and refusing to support those who don't, the church, as well as the pastors, the staff, its elders, and its leadership, will be above criticism. And what happens is that God will be honored. I love it. You see, that's why we have to go by what God's word says. That's why when someone needs help, We sit down and we try. I don't want to just put a Band-Aid on it and send you away, and a month later you got to come back, because the church cannot support many people like that. We have a certain amount each month that we allot to support people who are really, truly in need. I remember one time at the church that I was an associate pastor at, I had just come on staff, and you know, this is what I love about the senior pastor there. He'll let you do things and learn for yourself. I mean, you fall on your face, you fall on your face. He's going to let you learn through it. Well, there was a gentleman that came in, and it was my first benevolence that I did. He needed some food. He actually wanted some money for something, and you know, my heart, being the loving, gracious heart that I have, it's like, oh man, there's a guy in need, man, let's help him. We're a church, man, let's help him. And so I got him some hot cup of noodles that we had back there, you know, fixed the water and gave it to him, and I think I helped him out with $15. He said he needed for medicine or something like that. Well, I didn't say, let me see that you are sick, and let me see the thing that the doctor says you need this or whatever. I didn't do that. You know, again, I was wet under the, I just came on staff as a pastor, and so I did that. The next morning when I came in, there was a line, I'm not kidding, between 18 to 25 homeless people that came all the way up from D Street because Calvary Chapel's giving money out. I learned the hard way, man. I thought I was going to get mugged. I said, Lord, make it quick, you know. I hate pain, man. And I learned the hard way. But you know, every situation is different. It depends on the circumstances. The last thing we want to do as a church is put a Band-Aid on you and you're going to be back, because it's not going to solve the issue. What can we do to solve the problem? We'll help you now, but then what can we do to solve this so you don't have to come back, to get you back on your feet? If you're going three steps forward and one back, you're never going to make it. And the church cannot support. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't have that kind of money coming in through these doors that you can support everybody like that. So Paul here is giving us the list that we need for widows who are truly widows that the church is to take care of. And he draws a line. This is those you are to, and then there's those that you don't. I love what he finishes here in verse 8. That those who fail to do so are worse than unbelievers who naturally do so and take care of their widows. The phrase, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, could be translated, when any of you does not provide, or since some of you are not providing. I mean, that nails it down. The Greek word for provide is from proneo, and it means to plan before. Man, we're to sit down and we're to plan out our livelihood, man. I mean, it's like Jesus said, what man goes to war unless he sits down first and counts the cost out if he can even win in that war? What man sits down and plans on building a house or a church, whatever, and does not sit down first and make sure he has the finances, he has the materials, the resources, and everything to build that house unless he gets halfway into it and he can't finish it and he's mocked for it? We have to plan before. We have to sit down and figure out the cost and count the cost as to whether we can continue living like this or not. If you can't, make changes in your life. I mean, if I have to, I'll sell things. I've got hobbies. I've got toys. If I have to, I'll sell them. Whatever I got to do to provide for my family, that's bottom line. Amen. My family comes first. God first and then my family. I'm blessed right now in this time in my life because God has blessed me. You know? But I know tomorrow I could be digging down in the pits, man. I know that. That's why I still have all my tools from the RV business, just in case I have to go back in. I mean, if I have to, I have to. You know, I'll go cut sunroofs out again. I'll cut roofs off vans and, you know, I'll put the windows in and the carpeting and the seats and I'll do the whole thing again. I mean, I can do that if I have to. I don't want to do it, but if I have to, I will do it. You know, I want to preach the word of God. I want to minister. I want to see people get saved, man. I want to see people that are saved grow in the Lord and mature and reach out to others. I want to see others get saved through them. Time is short. And my whole thing is I want to see people come to the Lord, as many as I can yank out of the pit of hell, the fire of hell, and populate the kingdom of God with. That's what I want to do. And you know what? We're in an area where we have a great opportunity to do that. Because there's a lot of people that aren't living for Jesus, man. They're just not. Oh, they know Jesus, and to a certain degree, you know, they do things for him, but they're not sold out. And that's what you want. You want them sold out, man, where nothing is going to hammer them and draw them off to the side. For his own refers to anyone within the family relationships. Listen to this, including friends. Including friends. Failing to provide for those in his own household makes a believer guilty of two things. Number one, Scripture says that he has denied the faith. Now, does that mean he's lost his salvation? No, that's not what Scripture teaches. It means that he has denied the principle of love that defines the Christian faith. Love. I mean, because of love for Christ, you go out of your way to help people. That's just the way it is. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Paul says, man, I don't have to teach you to love each other. God has taught you that. I mean, it's just a mark of your Christian faith. Secondly, he's guilty of his failure makes him in practice worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. They're under greater condemnation. Because they have the commandment of God to love, and God has given them the power to do it. Notice what Jesus did in John 19, verse 26-27. When Jesus, therefore, hanging on the cross, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mom, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Here's Jesus dying on the cross, and yet he takes the time to care for his mother. Come on, guys. I mean, this just ripped my face right off. Ouch. Takes time. Nothing so clearly reveals the heart of God. Nothing. I mean, here he's bearing the sins and the burdens of the world, and his mind is concerned about a stinking, sinning thief and this poor widow, his mom, standing before him. Man, he laid the ultimate example down. He was dying, man. Moments later, he gave up the ghost. How much more? It just shows us the heart of God for a widow. Next week, we're going to look at verses 9 to 16, the ministry of widows to the church. Let's pray.